Well, good morning, church. It's been a wet week, hasn't it? I think the drought is over. I officially declare it as being over. Mitch, I don't think we're going to get a bike ride in tomorrow. I think it's going to be some liquid sunshine on us. Maybe next Sunday. This week, I did something that I do every January at this time. And every time I do it, I kind of think to myself, are you kidding? Aren't you smarter than that? Let me tell you what I did that I wondered how smart I really was. Every January about this time, I attempt this really big project. What I do, and it has been my practice for I think about 30 years in my pastoral ministry, that during the very first part of January, I compose a letter. A letter thanking those who have decided to donate to the church in any way, shape, or form. Every January, church treasurers in various churches prepare what is called a charitable contribution receipt. It's a really excellent thing, and our church treasurer at the first part of the year was Beth Johansson, and she did a fantastic job, worked really hard, and our new treasurer is Ken Newman. And he does this for volunteer. He doesn't get paid a cent, and he works a lot of long hours. And what he does every January, he's working on it now, and it was my responsibility to do my part so that he could do his part. His part is to prepare a charitable contribution receipt. And every donation, whether big or small, is registered, and at the end of the year, or at the beginning of the year, for the prior year, what he does is he prepares these receipts, and it is the slickest thing. You have the totals, what you've given to, and then you just submit this when you do your income tax. Now, there's a pleasant thought, amen? Some of you aren't with me with that. And so you give it to your tax man or woman, and that person who prepares your tax, you know, factors that in, it takes down your taxable income, and it's a win. You get less that you have to pay tax on, and God is blessed by what you give. So I ask Ken, as I ask every treasurer every single year, to include a personal letter from me to everyone who has donated, because I just think people need to be affirmed and thanked for giving donations of whatever size they are. And I have heard from people who have gotten letters from me thanking them for their donation for the prior year that says, this is the first time I've ever gotten a written thank you from a pastor thanking me for giving to my church. And I just think, well, I think we all should do this. So I asked Ken, well, how many letters do I need to prepare? And he said, 130. And I think that, on the one hand, it's really cool that 130 different entities contributed to the furtherance of God's gospel work in our church. I think that's fantastic. I was like, wow, that's a lot of people who have contributed. 130. So I wrote my letter, and I wanted to make it from my heart and really sincere and really upbeat and showing a lot of gratitude to those who had given. And I copied them off, and the stack was like about yay high. And not only do I copy this letter, but this is where I wonder if I'm really making good decisions, because it has been my practice for these nearly 30 years to sign every letter personally, and there's a P.S., and I write a personal P.S. sentence and include a Bible reference on every single bloomin' letter. I know you're saying, dude, you know, you could like sign one and just run it off in the photocopy machine and set it for 130 letters, and that would be a lot easier. Well, I never do anything easy. I want you to know that this isn't just a form letter that I've put together, but this is something that I've taken very seriously, and I want to put my personal touch. So in every letter, I sign it, and I write a sentence, and I include a Bible verse that is very encouraging. 130 letters. So I started working on the project last Sunday, and I was kind of watching a little football and signing letters at the same time, and after after about an hour, I looked and the stack didn't look like it had gone down that much. It takes time to personally sign every letter and to write a P.S. sentence and to include a Bible verse. And it was like, this is going to take forever. Why do I ever do this? This is hard work. But I kept working at it and working at it, and I was able on Wednesday night at our midweek lift to give Ken the stack of letters. I says, I did my part. Now it's up to you. And so what he will do is he will include that with a charitable contribution receipt that hopefully all of you will be receiving soon and very soon. A big thank you to Beth and to Ken for all the work that they've done as treasurer. It is huge work, but without your faithful giving, this church would not exist. So I am deeply grateful to you. Let's pray. Loving Father, speak through me today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Now, not only do I have a practice of putting a scriptural reference on charitable contribution letters, but I also do that in most of the correspondence that I do as a pastor. It has just been, I started that way back in the 70s. There was a pastor friend of mine, and he would always leave a P.S. scripture, and I found them so encouraging, I just kind of stole the habit from him. There's one verse of scripture that I have used more than any other in my P.S.s, in my church correspondence. It is Philippians 1:6. This is the New Living Translation rendering. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. We continue our series that I'm calling The Greatest Chapter. It's on Romans chapter 8. And you can see this is number 9, so we've been at this for a while. And we've been going through Romans chapter 8 that I think is arguably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. We've been going verse by verse by verse by verse through Romans 8. And if you have been blessed half as much as I've been blessed, you've had your socks blessed off you. As I was looking at the passage today, which is Romans 8, 29, and 30, if you're following along in your Bibles, I will have the scriptures on the screen. It just struck me that this Philippians 1:6 text that I read for you, that God promises that it's certain that he's going to finish what he started, the good things that he started, that it just reminded me how good God is and how the salvation process is all of him. And so I want to share this these two verses from different versions. First of all, New King James Version. It reads like this. This is Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he also called. Whom he called, these also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's New King James. Let's look at the New International Version just to get another flavoring. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And you might just have figured out that there's certain words that I am going to lift up as being very meaningful in this passage. And so I think what Paul is doing here in Romans 8, 29 and 30, he is giving us what has been called, and this is not original with me, I stole it, but it has been called the golden chain of salvation. And here is a slide that someone made. I didn't make this one up. It's called the golden chain of redemption, salvation, same thing. And you can see that the chain is golden because it is describing what God does. And you can see that there are five links in this chain. And each one of these links is very important and to be linked in with the one that precedes it. And we're going to study that as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. The golden chain of salvation. Well, the first link in the chain is that of foreknowledge. And that's what it says in verse 29. For those God foreknew. Foreknew. He knew them beforehand. Now, when the Bible uses the term know, particularly in the Old Testament, it has to do with a knowledge that is intimate. Very intimate. It means to know with affection. To know in a very loving way. Now, when we apply this to the golden chain of salvation, what we're talking about is that God not only knew us, because God knows the end from the beginning, He sees everything, past, present, and future. But He knew that He was going to love us. His knowledge is just dripping with love for us. He was the first to love us. It was something that He initiated. He chose us to love us before we were even born. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Picture, if you will, a woman who is very pregnant. Now, you can see her belly is very extended right there. From the very first moment that this woman, and most every woman, learns that she is going to have a baby, she loves that child. She feels her baby move, and her heart is drawn in a warm fashion to her baby. She sings to her baby. She talks to her baby. She gently caresses her protruding abdomen, telling her baby how much that she loves either him or her. It really doesn't matter when the baby is coming or who it's going to be when it's grown up. For you see, the mother has decided to love the child even before the child was born. And the love that a mother has for her child who has not yet even made it out of the womb, who is yet to be born, is deep and lasting. And that's a little bit like what God's love is toward us. His foreknowledge lets us know that He loves us, and He loved us even before we were born. His love is lasting. As we sing that song, The Reckless Love of God, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. The second chain in this golden chain, the link, is that of predestined. And that's in the next part of verse 29. It says, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And the word predestined is used a little bit later in this passage. Now, you've probably heard of the theological term predestination. It's a very curious idea where some people actually believe in its extreme forms of predestination, that some people are predestined for heaven, not by their choice, but by God's choice. And other people are predestined to not go to heaven. I categorically deny that theology because my God says that He is not willing that any should perish. And God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Predestination means to predestine something, to determine the destination beforehand. Valerie and I are making a trip to a place called Kuna, Idaho, at the end of April. Any of you ever heard of Kuna? I had not until, well, Brad, of course you have. But my oldest son, our oldest son, has recently moved to Idaho, and he lives in Kuna, K-U-N-A, Idaho. I believe it's close to Boise. We've all heard of Boise. And so we have our predestined is that we're going to travel to Idaho to spend some time with our son. And we're really looking forward to it because he had a new house there. And we didn't get to see him for Christmas. So we're like, wait to see Justin. I hope it happens soon and very soon. End of April. It's coming. End of April. It's coming, Valerie. Our vacation has been predestined. We're not there yet, but we have plans, and we hope for really good weather going over whatever we have to go over. But even though it's a number of months off, it's predestined, and I assure you it's going to happen. We are going to do that. The predestination that God has in mind is that of Jesus. That is His destination that He wants us to end up at. In fact, in this passage, it says that we be like Jesus. Not only that we make Jesus our Savior, but that we be like Jesus. That is a pretty good predestination. And there's a part in this verse that, if you just look at it, it looks like, well, that's a little bit off topic. What is he saying there? Goes on to say, so that his son would be the first of many children. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the head. He is the first one to be raised from the dead by the power of God. And he was the first human being that, after having passed through death, was raised to eternal glory, which assures us that someday we can have the same thing happen to us. Our predestination is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and that's a pretty good predestination. So even before the creation of the world, God's pardon, salvation centered in His Son, Jesus Christ. Him being our Savior, Him being our example. Isn't God good? The third link in the chain is called. And reading on in first part of verse 30, it says, and those He predestined, He called. He called. Now, there are two kind of callings that Scripture talks about, as I see it. There is a general kind of calling. It's a universal calling, which God extends to everyone. For example, Luke 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, Jesus, in a number of times in Scripture, gives this call out to the entire human race. And everyone has been called to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a general, it's a universal call. The call mentioned here in Romans 8 certainly is a part of that, but I think it goes much deeper. It's an inner, it's an individual call where God calls each one of us by His Holy Spirit to know God personally and intimately, and then waits for us to respond to that call. So rather than being a call, kind of like a shotgun approach, it's a rifle approach. And each of us receive multiple callings by God through His Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ and follow Him fully. Yes, God has called the whole world, but He has called you and I personally and called us by name. And He does this through the Holy Spirit. I love this this passage in John 10 where Jesus is talking about how He's the good shepherd. And He says, my sheep, I call to my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. And I understand back in Bible times that shepherds would actually give each of their sheep a unique name to them. I worked on a farm one summer, and this farmer had a bunch of cows. And they all had names, and he knew the names of each and every cow. And that's kind of the way God does with His sheep. He doesn't say, okay, sheep, come on, I'm calling you. He calls His sheep individually by name. If He's looking at me, He says, Ron, come. If He's looking at Brad, He says, Brad, come. Looking at Julie, He says, come. And so on and so forth. He calls us by name. So the calling, not only general, but it's very specific. And God has called us to Himself. And it's something that He does. Each one of these links are of God alone. He calls us. We love Him because He first loved us. He took the initiative. It is all of God. It is all of God. The fourth link in the golden chain is justified. We read that in verse 30. Those He called, He also justified. And this next link in the golden chain is a particularly beautiful one. It's in reference to those of us who are justified. Justification, to be justified, it was the core doctrine of the Protestant Reformation. It absolutely changed Martin Luther's life to realize that he was saved by grace and the just shall live by faith. It also changed the Apostle Paul's life. He thought that when he was a Pharisee and he did all these wonderful things, that he was pretty loved by God. He was blameless. But then he met Jesus Christ and he realized that he needed a righteousness that far exceeded his own righteousness. He needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To be justified, it's a theological term that we sometimes throw out, but it simply means we accept Jesus Christ to be our divine substitute. To have his perfect life, his perfect doing and dying take the place of ours. God then declares us as being righteous, not based on anything that we have done, but on our acceptance of our divine substitute who finished the work of redemption on the cross and now offers it to anyone who wants it. And when we believe in Christ, we have Jesus take our place. The Old Testament talks about how his robe of righteousness covers our filthy rags. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see those filthy rags at all. He sees the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness, of which not a single thread is of any human doing. Justification truly is all, and I mean all of God. And there may be no better description of this justification as in 2 Corinthians 5:21, New King James Version. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my goodness. Justification is truly all of God. It takes place not in us. It takes place in heaven as Jesus applies the merits of his sinless life to our account. When we say, I want God to have forgiveness, and God says, based on the merits of Jesus Christ, I can forgive you for Christ's sake. It is truly, truly all of God. And then we come to the fifth link in the golden chain. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, I'll have to admit, when I read that, I go, hey, time out. You missed a step here. You missed sanctification. Sanctification is such an incredible part of the salvation process. And I literally talked out loud. Where is sanctification? It's missing. You've got to have it there. And then as I looked and studied and contemplated what Paul is putting here in the five links of the golden chain of salvation, he is talking about things that are totally, totally all of God. Sanctification is so incredibly important for a Christian to have going on in his or her life. It is a cooperative work with God as the Holy Spirit comes in our life and we cooperate with God. And as Ellen White says, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And hopefully, every single day that we are alive and take breath, that we grow closer to Jesus until the very last day, if we have our mental faculties, we should be the closest to Jesus of any time in our life. Sanctification is holy living. It's obedient living. It's victorious living by the power of the Holy Spirit giving in us, living in us. And I think that's why Paul left it out of this golden chain, because he is just listing things that are all of God. He leaves out some important things. I don't find repentance in this golden chain. I think that's a That's an incredibly important part of the salvation process. But he's just listing the things that are all of God and don't involve us very personally. This last link in the chain is the word glorified. And I'm presently having the blessing of teaching a class on Seventh-day Adventist belief and have been getting into this book that has summary chapters of our beliefs as Seventh-day Adventists. And on page 377, in describing God's act of glorification, it reads like this. At the sound of the trumpet announcing Christ's return, the righteous dead, and also the living, will be raised incorruptible and immortal, with immortal, perfect bodies no longer marked by the sin that caused their decay. The resurrected saints experience the completion of Christ's work of restoration, reflecting the perfect image of God in mind, soul, and body. When does glorification take place? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is yet to come. It is yet to come. And so, I was kind of baffled why Paul would speak of it in past tense terms, that we have been glorified, when we will be glorified at the second coming, and Jesus hasn't come yet. I hope he comes soon, but he has not come yet. So I asked myself, why does Paul use this term in the past tense like it had already happened? And the more reading that I did and the more thinking that I did, I think he does this because in God's mind, it has already taken place legally, and it is coming for sure, for sure. And with God, he doesn't reckon time like we do. In God's mind, past, present, and future are kind of all mixed in together. And it is so certain that those of us who are a part of this golden chain of salvation will be glorified that he says that it can. In fact, it has happened in our life. And I love that optimistic view that the Holy Spirit gave Paul. Paul's golden chain of salvation is all of God. It is all of God. And Romans 8, 29 and 30 promises us that God has done everything necessary for our complete eternal salvation. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is non-Christian religions propound the idea that we can contribute to our salvation with our standing with our God. At the basis of every other religion, it is the idea of humankind reaching up to try to reach God, whereas the true basis of Christianity is about God taking the initiative and reaching down to us, specifically through Jesus Christ. So, in thinking about that P.S. that I like to put on my letters, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God promises to complete it. He promises that he will take it to completion. The story is told of a pastor who asked a person who was very non-religious, in fact, was anti-religious, to have lunch with him and just to visit. The pastor said, I'll pick up the bill. So the guy said, okay, your treat, I'm coming. And they sat down, and the pastor said, I just want to hear what you have to say, because I get the sense that you are opposed to religion. He says, yes, I am. I hate Christians and I hate religion. They're all a bunch of phonies. And all religion does is ask you to do things, have a bunch of rules, and I don't feel comfortable. The pastor then said something that was really brilliant. I would have not come up with this. And he says, well, I can understand how you feel. He says, hear the difference between religion and Christianity? The guy said, I guess so. So the pastor, they were in a restaurant, so the pastor took a napkin. They had been eating, and he happened to have a pen with him, and he says, religion is spelled this way. He took his marker. Did that. It says, religion is spelled do. Religion has rules and requirements and this and this and this and this. The guy says, yeah, I hate that about religion. You know, I grew up in a home where a religious home, and my parents were telling me I had to do this, and the church was telling me I had to do this and I couldn't do that, and I rebelled against all those rules, and I'm glad that I'm not in that terrible situation anymore. Then the pastor said, that is how a religion is spelled. You know how Christianity is spelled? Got his pen. He wrote this. It says Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Religion, do. Christianity, done. And he shared the gospel with that guy. And for the first time, the guy understood that Jesus did everything necessary for his salvation. And Jesus loved him so much that he gave his life for him. And by going to the cross, he fulfilled the requirements of the law by his perfect doing and dying. And now offers that. And if you want to become a Christian, it's not what you have to do, it's who you know and who you love. And because you love Jesus so much that you want to do everything in your power to honor him with your life. And then the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes in, helps you to live a life that is patterned after the likeness of Christ. Religion, do. But Christianity is done. And as we've looked at Romans 8, 29 and 30, we've seen that God has done it all. God knew us and loved us before we were even born. It was all of him. God predestined Jesus to be our Savior and for us to be like Jesus. It's all of God. God called us to be saved and speaks to our hearts and calls us by name. He justified us as we received the substitutionary finished work of Christ on the cross, declaring us as holy in the sight of God. And he will glorify us at the second coming when we are changed and made incorruptible and immortal. Glory, hallelujah to God. He has done it all. And if you believe that, I do. I guess the most important thing, what is our response to what God has already done? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you've done it all. We are so weak, and sometimes we feel good about our spirituality. But compared to your son Jesus, I think we all would say what Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. My righteousness is as filthy rags, is as dung. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look to him for everything. May we be serious about the relationship that we have with the Savior who did it all. And may we want to be like him in the way that we live. And I ask this in